Okay, so Stephen's not here, as I mentioned, because he's ill. April's also not feeling well, so she's not here. Our Peru crew is probably busy with a wedding right now, so that's they're not here. That also includes Sharon, who usually tunes in with sister. So smaller group today, but we are moving into the bulk of Proverbs, having gone through the first nine chapters and the various speeches that Stephen has led us through, instructing about wisdom, about listening and learning to wisdom and avoiding foolishness and folly and all kinds of dangers like that. So we're going to get into chapter 10. Before we do, Joe, would you lead us in the prayer? Let's pray.
Dear God, we come before you. Thank you for this time to gather physically and virtually, Lord, to learn more about Proverbs and the many practical applications and practical lessons that we can learn from it. We pray that we are able to pay attention tonight and just be able to glean more from your word and come to a better understanding of you as a result of it. Pray at this time that you help those who are in need of you and please put your healing hands over those who are sick, for there are many during this time. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so when we were studying the first nine chapters, there were these speeches where you could look at a section of verses that go together, that could be almost like a letter or an address from one person to another, and you read several verses together and they all go together and have some, several sub points and maybe one main point or something like that. But now we're getting into a different part of the Proverbs that we sometimes joke is the fortune cookie section, where it's just these little bits of wisdom, one sentence at a time, one verse at a time. And in fact, I think fortune cookies could be greatly improved if they had this instead of the stuff that they typically put in there. But so how do you study something? Right? It's not going to be paragraphs of context together. You may find a small grouping of things that go together, maybe two or three verses in a row. But you'll kind of be bouncing around from topic to topic. So last week, when Stephen asked, how do we want to proceed from this point? Do we want to do it topically, where we would say, let's look at all the Proverbs about, maybe not all, because we may run out of time, but let's look at Proverbs that are about parenting. All right, so we would kind of scan through and find some and discuss as many as we could on a block of time. And maybe we decide, well, there's still a lot more on this. We'll carry on this next week because we're not on any particular timeline for this study. So that's one way to do it, is topic. What's a downside to that?
Did you miss some of the context that does exist?
Okay. What else? What else might you miss?
Some of the miscellaneous verses.
Yeah. Unless you dedicated a class to miscellaneous verses. You're probably going to miss out on some, and it's kind of hard to keep track too. Like, did we talk about this one? Did we not? So we decided to do it just straight through the way it's written, because one argument in the favor of that is the way it's written. Another argument is that kind of to the opposite point is that you could be sure you didn't miss anything as you go verse by verse. The downside is we're going to be hopping around a lot from topic to topic. So it's not going to be necessarily as consistent that way. And I'm a little bit at a disadvantage in terms of filling in for Stephen, that I haven't witnessed him teach this class this way to model it after what he's going for. So we're going to do it one way. And there's not just one way to study these Proverbs. I'm definitely looking for input. I'm more, maybe more than ever, just trying to help instigate discussion as we go about this. But I think one thing that would be beneficial for us is as we go through this, again, we don't have any particular timetable, so we can take our time if we need to, or we can hurry along if we need to. But one thing that would be beneficial is not just focusing on each verse, but maybe try to pick up a pattern of how to study. So questions we want to ask each time. Each time we look at a proverb. So I started taking some notes. And I was just going to start jotting some notes down on a piece of paper. But because I'm an engineer, I started spreading my information out and my notes out onto these sheets. So I have a spreadsheet. This is how I operate. So I will put anything in the spreadsheet. That may not be your way of doing it, but I started asking certain questions as I read through. So let's start, and we're not going to read big chunks at a time either. I think this week we're just going to read one at a time and take them all in. And then there's maybe benefit also to just kind of reading through a bunch of them at some point. But that's also something we can do on our own. So I think just for this class, we'll do one verse at a time and see what we learn. So Layla, can you start and just read Proverbs 10, verse 1.
Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother.
Okay. So what are some questions, first of all, that we can ask about Proverbs?
In general, or
yeah, just in general.
Who was this written to?
Why are they?
That's a good start. Why? Why? Yeah. And so, what kind of why answers?
Just why.
Well, okay. I thought of two why questions. One is why, as in, what's the lesson? Like, what? Why is this being taught? But also, why is this needed? Does that make sense? I think talking about why a specific proverb is needed may be helpful to identify how to apply it to ourselves. So what
maybe like it mentions the son, the father, and the mother, so maybe roles of
them. Okay. Yep.
You already said it, but I was just saying how can we apply it?
Yep. Yep. So I started making some columns in my spreadsheet and just kind of adding and taking away. So my first column is two. Like, who's this written to? Like Joe mentioned. Then my next two columns are the positive and the negative. Because you notice that most of these, not all of them, but most of these proverbs will, it'll be comparing this good thing versus this bad thing. And it'll show if you do the good thing, there's this benefit. If you do the bad thing, there's this consequence. Not all of them take that format, but most of them do. If you look at verse 10, for example, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. That's two negatives. And notice the and instead of but. Otherwise, back to verse 1, a wise son on the good side makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So there's the good versus the bad. So a positive and negative. And then the lesson, that's the, what? Why is this, like, what's the point of this being taught? And then why need it? And then I just also had a separate column for keywords or tags or, you know, something, because maybe later, after you've gone through verse by verse, you say, okay, I know that we studied a whole bunch of verses about parental discipline or about resisting temptation. Just make it easier for yourself to find if you kind of keep track of, you know, tag each verse or each proverb with certain key words that just makes it easy to sort. If there's anything else that, you know, we want to add, is other questions we want to ask, that's fine. But those are just the ones that I came up with. And basically, we all just came up with here as well. So who is this one written to? Back to 10:1. Who's the subject or the audience?
Son.
Okay, four.
So, okay.
Yes, okay. Okay, could be daughter, but what'd you say?
Parent.
Right. I think this one, and you know, this one caught my attention because it occurred to me that this could be a lesson to or advice to either the parents or the children. So what would be the message be to the child, to the son or daughter? Okay.
He has an impact on his parents' lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Okay. And what would the message be to the parents?
Raise a forward son.
Okay.
I think kind of like if you put in the work now, you won't be grieved later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we're going to see that come up in a lot of these proverbs. I think there's a lesson from the parents' perspective that is comparing kind of long-term joy and long-term sorrow, right? Because it's hard to see that down. So why is this needed? Why is this message, this reminder, this advice needed?
I don't know, because people forget, kind of.
In the moment, right? In the moment for the child, what does Hebrews 12 say? All discipline for the moment seems unpleasant, right? Obviously, for the child, it's unpleasant. It's also unpleasant for the parent. And there are times as a parent, you just like dealing with that. I'm just going to let this one go. That's the easy road, right? That's very short-sighted. Being a parent and doing parenting and disciplining requires a lot of sacrifice of time, comfort, energy, to be consistent, to put yourself into teaching, because, you know, maybe this 107th time I've had to tell somebody something, if maybe this time it still won't stick, but maybe the 108th time it will. And that's just what it's like sometimes. And so we need this reminder. Yeah, it's easy to forget, or it's easy to just, oh, it's not worth it because I can't see this close right in front of me, the reward. I can't see the benefit. And this is a reminder saying, hey, look farther. Put in the work. Like you said, put in the work now. Because it's going to be profitable later.
Just when I read this, I think about in my own life where, you know, your parents will say, don't do this or blank will happen. And I do that, and the exact same thing happens. It's like I should have listened to my parents till now. And in retrospect, it can be, you know, can be kind of funny. But in the moment, it's like, wow, I really messed up because, like, they had it right there. They had the wisdom. They had the knowledge. They had the experience that I didn't take advantage of. So.
And what does that also train you for later in life, even beyond growing up in your house?
To listen to the experience of others.
Yeah. There's a point at which, you know, when you're young, you're looking at maybe eagerly looking forward to being out of, you know, underneath your parents' roof. You want to be making your own decisions and moving to Boston, getting a dog. Okay. There's a time where you're looking forward, and those things are not wrong, but there's a time where sometimes you're looking forward to that because you don't want to have to listen anymore. You don't want to have to submit anymore. But even once you're out from under their roof, you should still listen to them. And you should still listen to a whole bunch of other people and never get so full of yourself to think, oh, I've got it all figured out. Nobody can tell me what to do. But the world is full of, you know, choose your own path. Do it your own way. Live your own truth. And that all sounds good on a, you know, bumper sticker or coffee mug or hashtag. But it's foolishness sometimes.
The ironic thing about those messages is that, like, the world is saying, don't listen to what others tell you. But that's what they're telling you.
Listen to me when I tell you, don't listen to others.
Right.
It's even made into a shameful thing where it's like you need someone else's help. You should know how to do this yourself. You should know the best way. Instead of like encouraging and making it this honorable thing to look for wisdom, it's like you should just know. You shouldn't, you know, need that help when you're out of your parents' house or whatever.
How many times, though, you know, I mean, you do look at, you know, with this wise son, how proud a father can be about decisions an adult child, you know, that almost makes. And then the one who's so foolish ends up in jail all the time and all that, just the worry, the heaviness it puts on the mother, because it's more of a worry and, you know, what's going to become of that person, you know, type thing that hangs on a mother. So it just is so true all the way in through adulthood.
Teaching and the discipline that happens early on will have long-term effects. Now, that's not to say that everyone who is taught and disciplined correctly will automatically follow in that. And it's not to say, and this is the super fortunate part, it's not to say that those who didn't have a good upbringing, a good parenting, are, you know, precluded or prevented from learning wisdom and fortunately, in that case, that's not a rule. You know, it doesn't have to be. But as far as what God has given to parents as responsibility,
I think that almost like falls into the same as if you raise a child in the church, though, that, you know, with God, they'll come back to him if they stray from him. I can't remember what. You might know better where that's from than I do about, you know, raising someone up and they will come back to it. And then, yeah, and then just like, but I almost think that falls under the same thing. If you raise them with that discipline, society can sometimes pull them away from that, but they have that within them to come back to it too, if someone can guide them back. Because they already had that basic structure of that discipline growing up.
Right. And just like when we have opportunities to teach other people, and that was Proverbs 22:6, by the way. We're already starting to go topical. One verse in. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is what we call a truism. Something that's generally true, but not necessarily 100% of the time true. But kind of to your point, even when we have opportunity to talk to somebody about God, about the Bible, we may not lead them to Christ in our first or even 10th or 15th conversation, but maybe we've at least planted a seed, and the word of God can do its work from there. And that's the same for children. Parents have a more direct responsibility because we get at least, in our culture, at least 18 years of direct influence. So, you know, kind of better chances of having an impact, we would hope. So any other thoughts here on?
I just wanted to share. There was a young man. The United Methodists, they have this thing called Dart Bowl that the men go and do, I mean, some women join it, but they had a young man and he was just like really disorderly, but because the parents didn't raise him that way. But I actually, this young man helped us move. And this is like years later, but just a church raising up a child too. I found this, he turned into a very sweet young man, helpful and everything, because a church also helped to raise them up. You know what I mean? To help form that disciplined time and correction throughout that time of what's right to do, what's not right to do. And so it's so important as a community, a family of the people within your church to also help to raise them up in that way, because that also can form them if the parents aren't. And I just wanted to share that because I witnessed this child changing just by these men taking him under wing within a church. And I just feel how much church is an important part of that too. So people, you know, of the group that is trying to teach them.
The influences that you have and the people that you are around can have a big impact. And one thing that's a challenge is, as a parent, there's a number of different ways that you can have control over your child. I mean, especially when Layla was younger and small, and still today, I could physically force her to do something if I wanted to. But that's not the point. So, you know, when it came to that one time when you were however many years old, I think you were supposed to take a bite of a French fry. Really shouldn't have been that hard, but and you were refusing. I could have forced that into your mouth, but that wasn't the point. The point was to get you to choose. And so it's gratifying, it's rewarding as a parent to see your children doing things that are right, but then you need to make sure they're doing it for their own, because it was their own decision. Because there is going to be that day where they leave the nest, where they're going to go be out from your direct watch and care and influence. And are they suddenly going to change at that point because of the lack of your presence? Or have they started making those decisions for themselves so that they will continue in that way? So that's just another aspect of it, as well, of the training. It's not just the actions, it's the heart. So. All right, shall we move on to verse 2? Because we're going to come to other parenting as well. We already had a preview of 22:6, so let's maybe move on. And maybe, you know, again, I'm not sure what Stephen's plan was for, how to approach this. And Stephen, when you're listening to this later this week, you can chuckle at me addressing you in the future.
Hi, Stephen, in the future.
And I'm very curious about, how that's going to go. But let's carry on. Verse 2, Matt, can you read 10, verse 2?
I must have changed.
Yeah, sorry, we jumped to Proverbs 22. Proverbs
10. And what'd you say again? Like
Proverbs 10, 2.
Death. Untimely, premature, or sorrowful. The word death can have other overtones. Or is it ill-gotten treasures profit?
That one.
That's it.
That one.
The justice saves it. See, this is 10-2 as well. But justice saves from death.
Okay, so. All right, so can you read that again?
Yeah. Ill-gotten treasures profit nothing.
Yep.
But justice saves from death.
Okay. The ESV reads in a slightly different order. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers.
So what version is that, Matt?
The New American.
All right, so who? First question, who is this addressed to?
Anybody.
Yeah. And I kind of started to realize as I was going down through that I don't know that we're always going to have a more specific audience, like the first verse was. You could see that applying specifically to parents or to children, because on my chart, I know I've only gone about 10 verses in so far. After verse 1, it's The two is everyone. Because it is going to talk about the righteous man versus the wicked man. But again, it's advice for everybody to take. It's maybe worth checking, but you're not always going to have some neat answer for who this is to, because I think most of the time it's going to be to. And we even, in our discussion of verse 1, got some application that applies to everyone. It's, well, hey, everyone's a child, right? child of somebody. But anyway, what's the positive here and what's the negative? What's being promoted and what's being advised against?
Justice is being promoted. Mm-hmm. Ill-gotten treasures, so I don't know, maybe ill intent or thievery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so I think here's another thing I think we're going to see a lot of is righteousness versus wickedness. That's going to come up a lot. But there's a lot of different facets to being righteous or being wicked. So maybe we can look at the context and try to figure out, in this case, it's talking about this aspect of it. And I think it would be helpful to look at, mine, for example, on the second half says righteousness, very generic. But what was the first phrase in yours? Ill-gotten?
Yeah, ill-gotten treasures profit nothing.
Yeah, or treasures gained by wickedness. So this is... more specifically about what's the lesson? It's not so much about different treasures,
but maybe about how you treat people.
How you go about trying to get.
Because I even think, like, when they say treasures of wickedness, people get pleasure in putting other people down, being mean to people. That's their treasure, is the fulfillment they get sometimes in demeaning others. And so I can even take it that way as the treasures of wickedness.
Just something kind of popped in my mind just reading this in a different light. And I think I can't remember because I have short-term memory loss, but somebody was talking about the earthly versus worldly treasures, earthly versus like heavenly treasures. I'm thinking of treasures gained by wickedness. That would be earthly treasures. And in the context with me, it's like relationships, bad relationships, bad people, the treasure of companionship gained by doing wicked things, by going along with the crowd, running with the wrong crowd, and getting that worldly treasure. Whereas if I'm righteous, it's going to deliver me from that spiritual death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we're seeing, on the one hand, righteousness versus wickedness, and then we're seeing kind of in the parallel but opposite, it's treasures gained versus being delivered to death. We see treasures gained by wickedness. It sounds like a treasure that is actually gained, not just you tried but failed, but you actually did get it, right? So like you stole something.
What does yours say again?
Mm-hmm. Treasure gained by wickedness, or treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. But righteousness delivers.
It's the same kind of like righteousness and justice. It says here justice saves from death. So is that, it's more than confessing, it's justice. So it would be like what being, I think of like our corporal punishment system, I hear the word justice, but I know that's not the context that it means it in. So how does it define justice?
I think in this case, it's not the justice of a system judging you, but the judgments that you make in your living. Because here it uses the word righteousness. You want the same thing that the wicked guy wants. He's going to go through unrighteous acts to get it. He's going to lie, steal, cheat, deceive. You're not willing to do that because of the justice or the righteousness that's in you.
Gotcha.
So maybe you don't get that treasure. But better yet, you will be preserved from, saved from death.
I'm just thinking about this in a more literal sense of like, you know, taking the hard way versus the easy, quick shortcut route, where it's like you can kind of cheat your way up to something or get something, like, you know, slide it by, and you shouldn't have gotten it, you shouldn't have taken that way to get it, but eventually it's going to come back to you, or eventually somewhere it's probably not going to work out. Whereas if you work for something and you take a route that takes hard work and patience, it's going to profit you in a better way.
And why do we need this lesson? Why do we need this reminder?
I promise it's not good. Why do we need this lesson?
Yeah. Or this reminder?
You got it.
No, you got it.
You got
it. No.
No, I'm not going to say a word.
Call it.
It's Matt.
I didn't really have anything to say. I was just asking what you said.
All right, now it's time for me to make the sign. I guess the easy way is, or the quick way is easiest.
Just having patience, knowing like that it's worth it to do things the correct way.
Yeah, because what do we tend as humankind? What do we tend to do when doing it the right way doesn't seem to be working? We're not seeing the immediate, you know.
We tend to try and find shortcuts or, you know.
Yeah. We tend to take matters in our own hands. Right? How many Bible examples can we think of that? God promises Abraham, you're going to have a son. Years go by. So they try through Sarah's handmaid. Nope. That's not the path God wants. But all the time, we try to take matters into our own hands. And that will go against God's will or against principles that God is trying to teach and raise up in us. We need to trust in God to provide and do things His way. We all need that reminder to stop trying to fix it ourselves. God has.
I see why I read something about death. This is a study Bible. So it was referring to 10:2, and it was talking about death.
It's asking things like little footnotes.
Yeah.
I have a reference over to Daniel 4:27, actually. It says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility."
So Daniel speaking to a king and telling him to show mercy to the poor.
Yeah. Because of the when we're storing up and not giving what we have and sharing what we have, I guess, because the other one was over to Luke 12, 19, and 20, which was also about, was it 12? Was also about like what we're storing up here and what are we going to do with it when he calls our soul, you know? 12, 19, and 20 was the other cross reference for that was, "And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?"
Yeah,
so I guess it's almost like it is about the materialism too that we have and what we're doing with it, you know, here on earth.
It's easy for us to see that if I am greedy and I don't share, then I'll have more. And then if I force things out of other people's hands and take it for myself, I will have more. That's easy to see that. Should also be easy, hopefully, for us to see that that's wrong. But there's also some other things that are maybe not as blatantly obvious to us that are wrong, and it's easy for us to fall into, well, if I do this instead of that, then I can have more for myself. These are motivated by sometimes our own greed and wants and desires, but we need to learn to trust in God.
You see power develop that way too. Someone coming from nothing, and the more power they have, the more greed of power they have, you know.
The only other thing I was going to say is that the next verse actually ties into this pretty well. But before we get to that, what were you going
to
say?
We don't have to discuss this now, but at least later on, I've always kind of had like a question about what wealth we could attain as Christians, because it says a lot about like greed and things like that, and then your intent when you do have wealth, how you should kind of, you know, give it away. Tom, go ahead.
Are we good to?
Yeah.
Okay. So I think because I've had a lot of questions about that internally myself. I think the best way that my dad described it to me is, can you be greedy with $1 million or $2 million? Can you be greedy with a dollar bill? Can you be greedy with an Oreo? Right? It doesn't matter what you have, you can be greedy with it. And it just depends on how you use it and your mindset towards it. If, say, you just have this, I'm picturing Mr. Krabs with his $1,000,000. It's me, $1,000,000. So, and he doesn't want to lose it. Like, we can't be like that, even if it's just a dollar. You know, we have to be willing that one day, if it's all gone, we're like, okay, that's fine, because I know that I'm going to be taken care of. But if we start to have anxiety about losing what we have, or, you know, just having under this much, you know, then that's where the greed comes.
The verse, and I can't think of where it is right now, but in the New Testament, it doesn't say money is the root of all. It says the love of money is the root of all. So are we trusting in the money too much? Oh, I will be happy when I have this money. I will be content, I will be safe, I'll be secure when I have this much. Well, then you're trusting in the money too much emphasis on. We see money as a tool that we can use, that God blesses us with sometimes more than other times. It's a tool that we can use to serve others and to serve God. That's a much better attitude than, you know, Mr. Krabs over here.
That was a good impression too.
Yeah, that was scarily spot on. Because God can take care of us even without money. And even without giving us money, he can still take care of us. We need to be able to trust him. And if we are blessed with money, we need to be very careful that we don't let that pull us astray, and that we need to focus on how can I use this to God.
Sorry. I don't remember what the verse said exactly. There was something about, like, if I just have food and clothes, I'll be content.
With these reasons.
Yeah, something like that.
I was going to say, there are, like, in the letters in the New Testament, there's a few places where it says, if the men aren't willing to work, let them not eat. So, like, the Bible very clearly is telling us, you know, we need to balance our priorities. And if we're like, oh, well, I'm so devoted to God that I'm not going to work, I'm just going to sit in church all day and have other people take care of me and not worry about wealth, like, you still have to take care of yourself and use the resources God's given you. But it's just that balance and that priority of, like, you know, if you choose that job that takes all of your time but gives you wealth versus going to church, all of that.
Best example I can give, and I won't mention his name, but someone I used to go to church with His salary was $3 million per year. He was the CFO of Rite Aid. And they were basically grooming him to become the CEO. And they were like, you can accept this promotion or you can get out. And he was like, I'm out, because that's going to take too much time away from my family and too much time away from being with my brethren. So I'm out. So he quit his job right then on the spot. I was like, that's to walk away from. Yeah.
Well, let's go ahead and read verse 3, because I think we've already said some of the things and got some overlap here. Amy, can you read 10:3?
The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked.
So this is another one that applies to everybody. It contrasts righteousness and wickedness. What are some overlapping thoughts, similarities between this and what we just talked about?
Can you read that again?
The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked.
How does yours?
The Lord does not let the just go hungry, but the craving of the wicked he thwarts.
Which version?
James. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked.
So what's being contrasted here?
It segues from the last one, just kind of furthering what happens with the just and what happens to the wicked.
Yeah, and then here it's talking about whether or not somebody goes, you know, one person goes hungry and then the other person, the wicked, is talking about thwarting what they crave. So what's the common thread between those two things?
Satisfaction.
Hunger is fulfilling deep cravings, fulfilling a desire.
Yeah, I think this might be kind of a needs versus wants. But the first part, I see a lot of connection to the previous verse. We're talking about the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. We're just talking about we need to trust in God to take care of us. And so we're going to trust to not try to do things our own way. We're going to do things God's way. We're going to behave in the way that he wants us to. And trust that that's going to be, you know, lead to being okay. But now the contrast is, but thwarts the cravings of the wicked. What are... Or why? Let's ask why. Why would one of the gods support the cravings of the wicked?
My little study note thing says something interesting. I'm going to read it. Mm-hmm. It says, in this saying, God will not allow the appetite of the righteous to go unfulfilled. The appetite of hunger is singled out. It stands for all the appetites.
Okay. Yeah, that could be. I think the contrast, though, is that one of the contrasts is going to be that somebody who's righteous is not going to be wanting something.
Creative wickedness.
Yeah. So there's a difference there.
Can you ask your question again? I lost her.
I was asking, I guess, why God would thwart the craving.
Oh, because if they're craving, like if they're wicked, they're craving wicked things, but any need, any want can only be fulfilled by God. So they're going to keep searching and searching for that thing or that next high, and they're not going to get it. But if we want God, then we're always going to.
This verse reminds me really when we were talking about trying to get the solution or satisfaction now versus like it's kind of flip-flopped, like the it's gonna, if you take trouble, then not very much, and it'll, and you're still gonna be craving, and but if you wait, then God will.
Yeah, you may get a short-term satisfaction, right, that's not going to last versus having patience to get the long-term satisfaction.
I was thinking, like, with a craving for food, it's usually sudden, and it's one specific thing, and then if you don't get that craving fulfilled fast enough, it changes to something else. It's like by the time you get to the store to get what you want, you don't really feel like having it anymore. And so for, like, the wicked, it might be like, you know, I want this thing, I have to have this, I have to do that. But then it's like, oh, actually, I don't really care about that. Whereas if you're hungry and you're just yearning for something and you're given a good thing, you're going to be like thankful for that good thing, and you're, it's going to fulfill you. It's not going to be like, oh, I don't want it anymore, I'm not hungry anymore. You're going to be hungry for it.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. I think kind of connecting, I think there's something Joe said earlier, that God knows how to satisfy us fully. And when we, it seems like we keep coming back to this, when we take matters into our own hands, we're ultimately doing ourselves a disservice.
It also kind of goes to, just to play on what you said, like seeking God when you're craving something or tempting mm-hmm. something shows the power that, you know it will be thwarted.
Yeah. And maybe it's a good thing to be thwarted. I mean, it's part of God's discipline. If we're seeking something we shouldn't be, God is trying to put that roadblock in our way. It's an opportunity for us to, you know, have a check. Stop and think, why am I doing this? Now, danger is, of course, that repeatedly ignore those. We become hardened to it. At some point, like in Romans 1, it talks about God giving them over to their lusts and their desires. Hey, if you really want this, here you go. With all its consequences. Learn now rather than later. You could have learned already. Like you were saying earlier, Joe, about if you ignore something your parents tell you, and then you realize, oh, I should listen to them. Now it's worse. Now I'm not just in trouble with my parents. Now I'm in trouble with the principal.
Yeah.
Now I'm in trouble with the police. Now I'm in trouble with the judge. Oh yeah, those are all worse and worse.
I'm getting here. I told you so.
Yeah. But even if it takes you all the way to the judge to learn, if you learn and repent, at least you didn't go all the way to final judgment.
My case, when my dad was the judge.
Like an actual judge? Oh, wow. When I was a kid, my dad was an assistant principal at an elementary school. And part of his role was discipline. Mm-hmm. And I didn't go to that school. There was one time I was visiting. Mom had to drop me off there with dad during the day. So I was outside playing on the playground with some of the kids. Like, who are you? And I told him, this is Mr. Starr's son. like, wow, what's it like? Anyway, it's just interesting that he was the disciplinarian for them. And I was like, yeah, you may have been in his office, but he's never spanked you, has he? Anyway. All right, well, I'm not sure what kind of pace Stephen had in mind, but three solid verses down. I think it's a good
place. We'll blame it on technical.
Yeah, technical. Yeah, we would have had four.
Yeah. Just blame it on Stephen for being sick, you know.
Many good discussions.
Yes, very, very good discussions. And I really appreciate all the input. It certainly makes it easier as a teacher to just have to be the discussion prompter. So thank you all very much. Let's close with a prayer, and then we'll be done. We can pick up next week. Our good Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time together and for your word and your wisdom and just how much wisdom we can draw out of even such a few words. We ask that you would guide us to make sure that we drawing truth out of these words, we're not asserting our own understanding, but learning from you. Help us to learn, to internalize, and to live the things that you teach us through your word. Help us to be able to teach them on again to each other and to those in the world. We see the wisdom in your word and in your designs. Please help us to be true and faithful to you through obedience and our faith in you. We thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins and removing those blocks on our soul that separated us from you. Please help us to learn every day how to serve you better, how to properly assess ourselves and our own hearts. Help us not be stubborn or stiff-necked, but to humbly submit our will to you. We thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have in him, the life that we look forward to. We ask you tonight to be with everyone who is sick, who's suffering from various illnesses. Those who are not able to be here who normally are. Please watch over all of them. Please keep us all safe. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Goodbye, Uncle Stephen.
Bye, everyone.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye.